Last week we finished chapter 4, and so our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Amen. The Apostle Paul lived a very difficult life. It was much easier before he became a Christian. He was going up the ranks of Pharisaism. He had surpassed many of his own age in importance, and he was going to be a big name in Judaism and Pharisaism. But then something happened while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus blinded him and saved him and appointed him to be an apostle to the nations. While he was in Damascus and he was blind, he was praying, and God spoke to a Christian in Damascus named Ananias, and he said, "I want you to go find this man. You'll find him praying, and I want you to restore his sight to him." And Ananias says, "I've heard a lot of things about this man, and he kind of came here to arrest people like me, so I don't know if this is a good idea." And Jesus says, it's fine, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine that I've appointed to go speak to the nations on my behalf, and I will show him what he must suffer for my namesake. Interesting way of starting the Christian life. Being a Christian, especially in the first century, where it was illegal to be a Christian, was not very easy, and if you were going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, it was even harder. Everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. He went to one city, they kicked him out. He would go to another city, they would arrest him. They would go to another city, he got stoned when he was in Lystra. They thought he was dead, and they dragged him out and woke up. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted, whether by the Jews or by the Gentiles. And at this point, after being a Christian for 20 years, and for 20 years being this close to death all the time, he is starting to realize he's probably going to get killed doing this. And he was right. And so, back in chapter 4 that we've been looking at, he's been talking about the fact that even though he is constantly persecuted, even though he's this close to death all the time, he does not quit. He does not lose heart. He's not thinking, you know what, maybe this ministry thing is not for me. I can't do it anymore. No, he will not quit. And one of the reasons that he will not quit is because that he knows that even if he gets killed, one day God will raise him from the dead. Just as Christ, who was a faithful witness to death, who suffered and died, and God raised him from the dead, likewise, all who remain faithful unto death one day shall be raised from the dead. That's what he's been talking about. Look at verse 14 from the previous chapter. In chapter 4, in verse 14, he said, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Last week we looked at verse 17, where he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So he's like, even if they kill me, I know that I'm going to be raised from the dead, and it's going to be glorious. So what they do to my body now doesn't matter that much if you think about it. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Don't fear them who all they can do is kill your body. That's all they can do. But fear him," and that's God, "who after killing the body has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So Paul is not afraid of dying. He's already had a vision of Christ. He's already had a vision of heaven. He knows he's seen Christ resurrected. He knows what is coming. And so he says, we do not lose heart. So in our passage for today, Paul is building upon that theme, and he's talking about the Christian hope of resurrection. This was the hope of Old Testament believers. This was the hope of New Testament believers. Today, a lot of people, Christians, when they think about eternity, they have a slightly wrong view. They have the view that, well, okay, we die and we go to heaven, and we exist as spirits forever in heaven. Not correct. Yes, when we die, our spirits go to heaven to be with the Lord, but when we are in heaven, we are awaiting Christ's return, where he will bring us back on a new heaven with the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be resurrected from the dead with the same kind of body that Christ has. Our eternal hope is not to be in heaven as spirits. Our eternal hope is for Christ to come back and fix this world and raise us from the dead. That is the Christian teaching. So, Paul says, for this reason, because I know that I'm going to be resurrected again, I do not lose heart. So look at verse 1. He starts and he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and he's talking about his body here, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He starts off and he says, we know this. We know this. This is not, well, I kind of hope so. We'll see what happens. It's a vague, wishful thinking, maybe. No, this is certain. In 1 Corinthians 15, the letter that he sent before this one, has this one, it's this wonderful long chapter. It's the longest passage you will find where he talks about the resurrection. And there he was talking about how certain it is that we will be raised from the dead. And he says, the reason we can be certain that we will be raised from the dead is because Christ was raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection was not an isolated event. Well, that happened and that has nothing to do with us. No. All who are united to Christ in faith, all who are in him, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, shall also be raised from the dead. God did not create the world just so they can dispose of it. When God created the earth and human beings, he said it's very good. We ruined it because of our sin, but God is planning on fixing the whole thing, recreating everything, having a new heavens and a new earth, resurrected bodies for his people. And Jesus is the beginning of that. Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead, incorruptible, and then we will follow along at his coming. Scripture speaks of Christ as the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one to be resurrected. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, we were just talking about people being raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and people in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. So how can you say that Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead? Well, those others who were raised, we could say it was more of a resuscitation. Those people, they came back to life, but they came back in the same bodies that they had before. They're not alive today. They died again. They had the same bodies that they had that was frail. They could get sick. They could die. And they did. Not Christ. Christ was raised in a perfect, incorruptible, eternal, indestructible, perfected, glorified body. And he is the first one who was raised like that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says all who are... So Christ was raised first like that, and then all who are his will be raised like that at his coming. In Philippians chapter 3, it says we are waiting for Christ to return, who will transform our lowly body so that it can be conformed to his glorious body. Paul is like, that's what's going to happen when Christ comes back, and he is certain of it. This will happen. So what does he say? We know this. What do we know? We know, he says, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. This tent is destroyed. We have a building that's waiting for us. Really quick, before we look at the tent language and the building language there, really quick, It's interesting that he says, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. So he's saying, if this is destroyed, if we die, if our body is destroyed. And you may say, what do you mean, if, Paul? Don't all people die? Isn't that 100% certain that we're all going to die? Yes, unless Christ comes back first. And that was Paul's hope. That's kind of the hope for most Christians, I think. That's my hope. Paul kind of hoped that Christ would come back before he died. And he talks about this a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about how the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet sound, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are still alive, so there will be people who are alive when Christ comes back, will be caught up together with them and will go to be with the Lord forever. All right, in 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter about resurrection, he talks about Christ going to come back, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. But let me tell you a secret, he says, we're not all going to die, because there's going to be some of us who are still alive at that moment. And we're going to get our, I can't even call it resurrected bodies, because we won't have died. We're going to get our perfected, glorified bodies in the twinkling of an eye, like that. And I think he's hoping, like I think most Christians will hope, that maybe Christ can come back and I don't even have to go through death at all. Maybe I can be one of those people who just goes from this body to a perfect body. That would be great. And so he says, if, if we die. So he starts off that way. That's what he hoped. It didn't happen. He did die. But if we die, if this tent, this house that we are in now, and he's talking about the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. What was Paul's job? He's a tent maker. Made tents. And so that's probably what's on his mind. Tents, you live in them, but they're not the most solid thing in the world. They could fall apart very easily. They're not permanent dwellings. And so he's using a tent now as an example of our frail bodies. And he says, but even if this tent that we're living in right now gets dismantled, that's a better translation. I don't know why it says destroyed, but if this tent is dismantled, we have a building waiting for us. There's something better waiting for us afterwards. We're in a tent now, but that's kind of frail. That falls apart. It's not permanent. But we're going to have a building. The building is solid, and it's permanent, and it's way better to live in than tent. That's what's waiting for us. And he says, this building that we have waiting for us is not made with human hands. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you you don't have to turn there. Let me turn there really quick. In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, this is what Paul says. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. So something that is not made with human hands is not of this creation. Okay, this body that we have now is of this creation. And this whole creation that we're part of right now is falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Our bodies are falling apart. The world around us is falling apart. But we're going to have a body, a building, a solid body from God, and that is not of this creation. It's of the new creation. And he says it's eternal in the heavens. And again, when he says in the heavens, it doesn't mean that, well, when you die, you automatically get your resurrection body in heaven. Keep in mind, when Christ comes back, basically what you have is heaven and earth coming together. You have God dwelling with people. You have heaven on earth, basically. So when the Bible talks about our eternity as being heavenly, it's because heaven has come down to us, so to speak. So this body that we're going to have is a solid body. It's from God. It's of the new creation. And it's not of this world. It's heavenly. So Paul is saying, what's the point? Why is he talking about all this? He's saying, even though I'm going through all these difficulties right now, even though I'm going through all these persecutions, even though I'm going through all this pain, and everyone is against me, it seems, I don't lose hope. Because even if they kill me, I'm getting a better body, a glorious body, a resurrected body. a heavenly body like Jesus's. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he wasn't just a spirit floating around. It was physical, material, but different, incorruptible, indestructible, and immortal. So verse 2. For in this, he's talking about in this body or this tent where we are right now, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's his hope. To be swallowed up by life, eternal life. No more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sin that has brought all of this to be. He says, in this body we groan and we're waiting to be clothed. So he's mixing metaphors. First he was talking about our body as a tent, then a building. Now he's talking about putting on clothes. But he says we groan in this body because we're waiting for a new body. And when he speaks of groaning, we got to go to Romans chapter 8. Because that's where there's the famous passage where it talks about groaning there. And you know what? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 really quick. Hold your place here. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Because he wrote Romans right after he wrote 2 Corinthians. So he's probably thinking about the same thing. He's definitely thinking about the same thing. And as soon as we're done with 2 Corinthians, we'll go straight into Romans. Romans 8 is probably the greatest chapter in the world. So, there's three groanings that are mentioned in this passage here. Romans 8, we'll start reading in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you see, so he is talking about the same concept as he is in 2 Corinthians. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You see, it's not just people who are corrupted by sin. The whole world has been corrupted because of man's sin. But the creation itself will be delivered from that. Just as we will be raised from the dead in the end, the whole of creation will be resurrected, so to speak. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans." There it is. There's the first one. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. There's the second one. We are groaning within ourselves. Why? Eagerly waiting for the adoption. What's that? The redemption of our body. We're in this body that's falling apart and we're groaning. We're waiting for the resurrection of our body, the redemption of our body. Going on, verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings," there's the third one, "which cannot be uttered." That's an amazing verse because it's basically saying even when we're going through things and we don't even know how to express it in words, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and groans on our behalf in ways that God would understand. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So in verse 2, he said, "For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." What is he talking about here when he's talking about being found naked? Not being without a body. Because being clothed is having a body. And he's like, we're going to have a body. We're not going to be naked. Okay, our hope is not to be naked. Our hope is not to be just a spirit without a body. That is not our hope. Our hope is to go from this body to have a better body. The ancient Greeks, listen to me, the ancient Greeks did not believe in resurrection. Absolutely not. And where are the Corinthians from? They're kind of ancient Greeks. And so this is a problem that they had in ancient Corinth. This is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15 explaining the resurrection, because there were some in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. And so ancient Greeks kind of had this concept of, you know, matter and body, that's kind of bad. The spirit, that's the good thing. They kind of viewed the body as a prison cell for the spirit, and you're finally freed and you can go into the whatever when your spirit leaves and so forth. Greeks did not believe in resurrection. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul was in Athens, what happens? He comes and he speaks to all these Greek people and he says, I'm going to tell you about the God that you don't know, okay? And he says, this God is not made, he doesn't live in temples made with human hands, and he's not an idol, he's not made of stone, you know, and he's going to judge the world for their sin. And everyone is listening quite intently. They're like, yes, okay, this is interesting. And then he says, and he's going to judge the world by one man, Jesus Christ. And do you know how we know that this one man is going to be the judge of all creation? How? Tell us, Paul. Because God raised him from the dead. And they're like, ha! Okay, never mind. Never mind. Never mind. You can go. As soon as they hear resurrection from the dead, they're like, we've heard enough. We do not believe in resurrection from the dead. Ancient Greeks did not believe in resurrections from the dead. And the Corinthians needed to hear that. They needed to unlearn all these things. And so Paul is pointing out here, our hope is not to be naked. Our hope is not to be just the spirit that leaves. Our hope is to have a perfected body. Not to be disembodied, but to have a perfect, glorious body like Christ's. I don't know what it would be like to not have a body. God didn't create us without bodies. He never intended us to not have bodies. I don't know. And Paul is like, I don't know what it's like. I don't want it. I want to have a body. I want to have a better body than this. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be disembodied. I don't want to be unclothed. I want to be further clothed. The language here, it's as though you're wearing clothes, and it's not, well, I'm changing my clothes. It's like I'm taking something and getting clothed even more. He's like, I want to be swallowed up by life. I want this corrupt, dying body to be swallowed up by a body that cannot die. That's what I want. And that's what all who are in Christ will have. How can you be so sure, Paul? Listen to verse 5. This is amazing. Verse 5. How do you know this is going to happen? Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you know how I know that we will be raised from the dead for sure? Because it's God who has prepared this, all right? When God starts something, he finishes it. I think in Philippians 1, he says, he who began a good work in you will finish it. Okay, God doesn't start things that he can't finish. In Romans 8, back to the greatest chapter in the world, Romans 8, what does Romans 8:28 say? We know Romans 8:28 where he says, for we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose. And the next verse, verse 29, it tells us what that purpose is. That he may take some people and conform them to the image of his Son. That's what God is planning on doing with his people, making us like Christ. And how is Christ? Well, Christ has a glorified body. And this is what he talks about. Those whom God foreknew, this is Romans 8, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan from the beginning for his people was to make them like Jesus. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those that he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Our salvation doesn't end with justification. The fact that Christ has justified us through faith There is still more to come, and that is our glorification when we get our glorious bodies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says, these two people, they've strayed from the truth. And they're kind of sending people off into they're ruining the faith of some people because they say that the resurrection has already passed. Now, we don't know exactly what these people were teaching precisely, but it seems, if they were saying the resurrection is already past, it seems like they were saying there's no actual bodily resurrection coming. It seems like they were just saying, well, you got saved. That's a spiritual resurrection. That's all you get. And Paul is saying, no, they've strayed from the truth, these people. That's not it. Yes, you have the spiritual resurrection first, but we're waiting for our bodily resurrection at the end. Christ will raise our lowly bodies and give us bodies like his. How do we know this? Look at the end of verse 5. We know this because God also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, God has saved us, and when he saved us, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. All believers have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And Paul says it is a guarantee of our resurrection, having the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there for guarantee is aravonas. Today we use aravonas for engagement. Like a promise, we get engaged, and it's a promise that I'll marry you. Okay? Back 2,000 years ago, it was used for that too, but 2,000 years ago, aravonas was also used in business. It's a guarantee, a down payment. You buy a house, and you give the first payment, the down payment, that the rest of the money is going to come. Okay? This is my promise that the rest is going to come. And so, Paul says, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a promise that the rest is going to come. The rest of your inheritance, your resurrection, the rest of your redemption is coming. We start off by giving you the Holy Spirit and you'll get the rest. Now, when we make a guarantee or we give a down payment, maybe we are not able to pay the rest because ran out of money. Who knows what happened? But God, who is the creator of the universe, when he makes a promise and he says, I'll give you the rest, he'll give you the rest. That is certain. He gives the down payment, and that's it. And think about this. We were just discussing this yesterday. When you give a down payment, this is how it was in ancient Greece. When you gave a down payment, if you're not able to pay the rest, then you lose it. Okay? You lose the money that you've already given. Because I can't give any more, but I gave you this, so you lose what you got. Well, let's think about this. What has God given as a down payment, as a promise that you will get your resurrection body? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. So if God does not fulfill his promise, the entire Godhead is destroyed. God would cease being God if he doesn't give you your resurrection body. So Paul says, I believe it. I trust it. I believe that God will do it. It's not even an issue. I know this will happen. So Paul says, I'm certain of this. God will raise me up. Same for all believers. He will raise us up. So what does that mean? What difference does it make? It means that you can risk this life for Christ. You can give your life fully now for Christ. Because no matter what people say about you, no matter what people do to you, if people hate you, if people kill you, God will raise you up with an even more glorious body that you have now. In glory that, as he said in the previous chapter, we cannot even describe. So his point, where he's getting to, where we'll get next week, is give your lives fully to Christ because you will live for eternity. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.